All right, good evening, everyone. We're going to start off with a little exercise here to break it up tonight. We're going to play a little game called Would You Rather, all right? So here's the situation, real simple. I'm going to read off a few scenarios, and here's how you're going to vote, all right? I'll read them off first, and then the second time I read them off, if you would rather do the first thing, you stand up on that one, and if you'd rather do the second one, you stand up on that. We're going to get more and more ridiculous as we go along. You'll get to know each other just a little bit more, all right? So the first situation goes something like this. The question is this. Would you rather have a time machine that went forward in time into the future, or would you rather have a time machine that went backwards in time into the past? All right? So if you'd rather go forward into the future, everyone's going to vote at least once, all right? So you can't have no time machine, all right? Now, if you'd rather go into the future, stand up to your feet as the would you rather. All right, we only have a few future people. Okay, that's cool. Everyone else would rather? All right, so everyone sit down. And now, who would rather go into the past? All right, historians, that's right. All right, that's good. All right, have a seat. Everyone have a seat. All right, now, that one was just kind of break the ice. We get a little more complicated here as we go. Second one is this scenario. Would you rather have no cell phone for a year or be unable to shower for a year? All right, now I know. I can feel the inner turmoil around the room. No bathing, showering, no bathing. No cell phone for a year or no showering for a year. All right, so who are the people here who would value hygiene over a cell phone? Where are my cell? All right, there we go. No cell phone for a year. All right, have a seat. All right, now. Where are the people that would say cell phone over shower? All right. Wow. All right, I honestly think that there are more people that are not being honest on that one, but we'll have to leave that for there. All right, so for this one, we're going to go into the world of the imaginary, and you have to live in one of these two places, all right? You have to choose one of the two. You are either going to be ported into the world of Hunger Games, all right? Or you're going to be in Jurassic Park, all right? One or the other, all right? All right, so I know I hear the debate. Would you rather be killed by each other or by dinosaurs? That's basically the point. All right, so who here would rather live in the wonderful world of archery and killing one another, known as Hunger Games? All right, there we go, Hunger Games people. All right, you guys can have a seat. And let me see my dinosaur fans here. All right, that's good. All right, have a seat. All right, now. That's good. All right, now this next one, I didn't think this one was that big of a question until I asked my wife, and I found out that for some, especially for the female gender here, this might be a bigger deal than I thought. So you are given the option between shaving half of your head or shaving off one eyebrow. All right. I'm interested to see how this falls along gender lines. All right, now. All right, so which of you would prefer to have half of your head, just half of your head shaved? All right. Wow. That is surprising to me. All right, have a seat. And which one, those of you who would rather lose one eyebrow? All right, okay. That's pretty evenly split. You guys can have a seat. All right. Whew. All right. Now this one here is a little more complicated. This is a little more complicated than the rest of them. So you have to bear with it. It needs a little bit of explanation. Okay, so here's the situation. For the rest of your life, you can only hear one song. All right? So for the rest, you will only hear one song in any scenario, on the radio, on your iPod, whatever it is. Okay? So, and here are the two options of songs. All right? It's going to be a miserable life, okay, just so you know. The first option is Let It Go. All right, from Frozen. All right. Now, I have a 9-year-old daughter. I feel like I'm already living this. Okay. Or the other option is the YouTube sensation, What Does the Fox Say? All right. All right. So, I know. Some of you are just feeling depressed, just imagining this reality. Okay, so those of you who would rather go into the world of Frozen, hearing only Let It Go, let me see that crew right there. All right. All right, you guys can have a seat. Have a seat. And those of you who would prefer to hear, what did the fox say? What does the fox say? All right. Wow. All right, have a seat. All right. One more, and we have to turn the corner here. And it's not quite as intense, but here, this is, you are given a special power here, all right? So I am granting this to you, and you have to choose, you have two options between what your special power would be. And you have to choose between being able to fly and being able to read minds, all right? Okay, so that's your two options. You can fly or you can read minds. All right. You have a question? Okay, hold on. This is obviously very important. You have the ability to. You have the possibility. Yeah, because I think if you had to read everyone's mind, we'd all rather fly. So, all right. So, who here would rather have the ability to fly? That would be your option. That would be your choice. All right. Sit down. All right. And then finally, who here wants the ability, the possibility of reading other people's minds? All right. You guys can have a seat. Now, I'm not really sure what purpose you have behind wanting to read other people's. I don't know. That's interesting. But anyway, it's funny how many of those were split pretty evenly. But anyway, now those are some tough questions. And, you know, life is really full of questions. There's a lot of question marks in life. And one of the things that if you ever talked to my kids, you would know about me is that I try to teach them all the time the power of questions. I try to instill in them, when we go into any scenario, whether we go to a restaurant, one thing we love to do as a family is we love to, on Saturday morning, go out and yard sale. And what that means is I give them like 10 bucks, and then they have to go out and negotiate. And I make them go to the people and ask all the questions. And my son, like, he negotiated. He got a 6-foot Nerf gun for $1. It was like the ultimate haul. But it's something that we try to do in all types of situations. When they want to invite a friend over, we make our kids ask the question, because I think the skill and the ability to ask a good question is actually a really important thing to be able to do in life. I've learned that as I've interviewed for different jobs, and recently I had a job interview, and it's interesting how much you learn about a leader and how much you learn about someone just by the questions that they ask you. The ability to ask a good question is a sign of a really good leader. You know, some questions in our lives are really insignificant and not that important. You know, how many Red Bulls should I consume today? You know, some of you have been wrestling with that this week. You know, maybe it's, should I watch Sharknado 2? I don't know. Maybe that's not that important of a question. The answer is no. But there's other questions in your life that will have a massive impact, that will change the course of your reality. Who will I allow to influence me? Who will be those people that get to speak into my life? What school will I go to? And some of you are already grappling and wrestling with that reality, that will change the course of your life. How far is too far? That's one of those questions that could have a huge impact on your future. Who should I date? Who will I marry? That will change your life. And today, what I want to do tonight is look into Scripture, into the life of Peter, and we're going to look at two questions that Jesus, the captain, asked him. Two questions that are so important that they have a lot of significance for us and will have a huge impact on our lives. As you remember last night, we started with the life of Peter, and I thought it was recapped so well this morning by Brandon, talking about Peter's interaction when he was called. He hears the word of God. There's this miracle that happens, this unexpected thing. God works in an unexpected way, fills the nets, and then calls him away to follow him. And tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16, which is where we're going to hang out for a little while. Matthew chapter 16. Does anyone here need a Bible? I think we have a few in the back we can connect you with. We have one right here. That's good. Anyone else need a Bible tonight? That's good. Awesome. Great. Now, We're going to read this the passage just a minute. It's picking up in verse 13. But I want to just have a quick moment before we get into the message tonight. And I want to kind of give you some direction on where we're headed tonight. Because I think that one of the things that's really, really important for us as we gather to worship and we hear the word of God is for this to be a safe place. For you to feel like the people that are on platform, and I can tell you from getting to know the worship leaders here, getting to know the staff here, that they are authentic people, that they care about you in a genuine way. And tonight we're headed into a time of decision making. And if you've been around church or camp before, you might kind of know what's coming. But I just want to be really, really earnest with you and honest with you to tell you that. Because I don't want you to feel like in any way that you've been surprised or that in any way that you've been manipulated. Because I believe that what we're going to talk about tonight, that God is the one who does the work and he's the one who brings the change. And so as we end up our time tonight, we're going to wrap up. I'm going to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to make a couple of different decisions. And we'll have a time where at the very end, we'll all pray. I'll give a couple of instructions. If you want to respond in that way, you'll be able to slip your hand up. And then after we have a real short time, just one quick moment of response and worship, there's going to be an opportunity tonight that we'll dismiss differently tonight than we do in a lot of the other times. Yes, the activities will be open, but there's going to be an opportunity for you if you'd like to. We're going to reserve this space as like a sacred moment, a sacred space for you to sit. And it could be that you make no decision tonight, but you just want to sit here and grapple and wrestle with what we're talking about, and that's perfectly fine. It could be that you do make a decision and you want to talk to a counselor, and we're going to have opportunity for that as we close our time. And I just want to let you know that ahead of time so that you kind of know where we're going and you don't feel like we took a turn somewhere, because I believe that what we're going to teach and what we're going to talk about tonight, the power is here. The power is in the Word, the power is in the Spirit of God. So let's read the scripture. I'll pray, and then we'll get to it. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together, and then we'll explore these verses. God, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the truths that we've been able to declare together in song. We thank you for the fun that's been had today in all variety of activities and how so much of that through this camp has been pointed back to you. And in this moment, in this time right here, I pray, even if there's tiredness in our bodies or whatever it is, that you would give us alertness and attentiveness. If some of these things feel familiar, God, I pray that your Spirit would make them new to our hearts. And God, I pray that you would do the work of salvation in some here tonight. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen. So the disciples are in this region, Caesarea Philippi. This is a city with a terrible reputation. It's a place that is known for worship of false gods. And they celebrate and worship gods in ways that are terribly wicked. Now, let me tell you about what's kind of been happening since Peter was with Jesus, where we saw him drop his nets where we were last night. Now, there's kind of this dichotomy that's going on. On the one hand, this is a season of incredible miracles, okay? Jesus is performing miracle after miracle after miracle. They are seeing the sick healed. They are seeing thousands of people fed. And on the one hand, there has been this surge, this movement, this Jesus movement that's happening where hundreds and hundreds of people are coming to hear this great teacher, this miracle worker. Now, in the middle of that, the Jewish religious leaders take note. They're kind of wondering who's messing with their turf. And they begin to debate with Jesus in a different way. They say, Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, if you look back in verse 16, verses 1 through 4, they're demanding a sign. So what happens is, and this is to be expected, right? Jesus is a miracle worker. Everyone wants to see miracles. And so they start to say, Jesus, if you are really who you say you are, if you really are this Son of God, then you need to prove it. Prove it to us. And that's never how Jesus did miracles. That's not why he did them. He didn't do it to prove who he was. And he refuses to do that. And in the midst of it, you kind of saw it alluded to in the video, right? Here's this captain. And on the one hand, yeah, they're excited about the mission that's ahead and they think they know what it is. But all of a sudden, there's all of this work involved. And Jesus, you know, it's so counterintuitive to how we would do a movement. Like if you're starting like a business and all of a sudden you start having a lot of success and you start selling a lot of things, at that moment you try to capitalize on it and you try to say, okay, how do we take this from here to here? How do we go national? How do we go international? That's a natural thing to want to do. And that's what the disciples are thinking. They're like, all right, momentum is rolling along. People are coming to this thing, this Jesus thing. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing. And at every single turn when they think, oh, this is it, this is when it's going to explode, this is how it's going to happen, Jesus says something or does something that drives people away. He says, you know what, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and die. Like, what? He tells them, I'm not going to perform miracles on order. That's not how I work. And scripture records at this time that, you know, and it's important for us to see this, that there were many people in Jesus' day who were attracted to the stuff of Jesus, the miracles that were done, the great teacher. But when they started to hear the real core message of Jesus and how hard it was being that they would have to suffer, they walked away. And so that is the scenario, what's happening. And so put yourself in Peter's shoes, all right? This dichotomy, this tension that's happening where you feel like, all right, on the one hand, I joined a winning team, all right? We're going big. We have Jesus on our side. Nothing can go wrong. And on the other hand, every single time, it's like, why would you say that, Jesus? Like, we had all these people and you drove them away. Why would you do that? And it's in the context of that that we come today to these questions, that we come to this point. Because, you know, for Jesus, the point wasn't to draw a crowd. It was to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus wasn't just about drawing a crowd. And so he gathers his followers together, and he asks them two questions. And we're going to start with the first one. It's right here in the text, and it says, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Jesus asks his followers, what have you been hearing about me? What is the popular thought? What are the leading out ideas as you've traveled around about who I am? What is my reputation? And what do they respond? They say, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. All right, that was Jesus' cousin. And they're confusing him for his cousin, the forerunner of Jesus. Other people say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophet. Now, you can understand John the Baptist because in many ways, John the Baptist had a very similar message to Jesus, all right? Repent and be baptized. When we see Jesus and John the Baptist interacting in John chapter 3, we see this sort of passing of the baton. John is the forerunner of Jesus, comes before him. So it would make perfect sense that people would confuse him. Like maybe you've been confused with a younger sibling or something like that. They had such similar ministries, such similar messages. It would make sense that people would confuse the two of them. And then you have Elijah and Jeremiah, there you go. And these were both prophets, okay? Old Testament people who declared the truth of who God is. And part of the message of every prophet was this foretelling of this one that would come, the Messiah. And so essentially, people are kind of around the idea of Jesus in their day, all right? They're close. They're not far off, right? There are things about what they're saying that have some truth in them. And I would say this to you, that to this very day, in every culture, throughout all of history, there is a wrestling that happens with who is Jesus. This question, who do people say that I am, is asked of every culture throughout all of history. Who do we say that Jesus is? You know, it's hard to find people that will outright dismiss the existence of Jesus, all right? Because in history, even those who have no religious background, there's an understanding that there was a real Jesus of Nazareth, that this man, there's so many accounts, both within the Bible and secondary accounts of this man, this person, Jesus, who lived, a real Jesus with skin and bones. We have indisputable historical evidence that there was a real Jesus. And even historians, yeah, they wrestle with who he is, but they have a trouble denying that he existed. Now, beyond that, opinions of who Jesus are all over the map. And I'm sure that you have seen that in your life and in the culture that you live in. You know, I remember when I was in high school, and I'm going to
kind of give you an idea how old I was, because probably this was a trend before you were out of diapers. But there was a popular trend, and at least Brandon will recognize this with me because we're pretty close to the same age. But you remember the bracelets, Brandon, that we had, that we wore, yes, with great. It was cool for a very short period of time, maybe about 6 months, to wear a bracelet, even if you weren't a Christian, even if you weren't a Jesus follower, that said WWJD. It was everywhere. You would go into CVS, and there was a little thing on the counter of what would Jesus do bracelets, all right? Because people cared more that they could sell them at CVS than what it meant. You know, people are just capitalists in America. There was a trend for a while, and you may not remember this one too, but this was an interesting one. Celebrities and actors in Hollywood were wearing this T-shirt that had this, you know, kind of classic picture of Jesus, and it said, "Jesus is my homeboy," all right? That was a trend. I do not understand that one. And if you watch award shows, if you've ever watched, you know, the Grammys or the Oscars or any of these things, you see people who live their lives in many ways in contrast to almost everything in this book. But when the moment comes, who do they thank? They thank mom and dad, and they'll thank God, or they'll name Jesus. You know, interesting place that this kind of came up for me recently. I went with my wife to see the new Avengers, well, I guess it's not that new, but the newer Avengers movie, all right? Any Age of Ultron fans here? All right, cool. Now, I'm not a comic book buff, but I do enjoy the action movies there. And so I think it was about a month ago, we went to a cheap rundown second-run movie theater where you pay like $5, the popcorn's $3, and like the seat's probably broken. And they show the movie that they bought from the real cool movie theater, and then, you know, that's where we can afford to go on a date. So, As I said, I love the movie. It was awesome. It was really enjoyable. It was a good ride. But there was a couple points in the movie, and if you've seen the movie, you might even know what I'm talking about, where all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like out of no context, there were these strong, like almost direct biblical quotations. And like it was like kind of jarring to me. Like one of those, there's a character, Vision, who's kind of this hybrid of all, you won't get into all that. But anyway, he says, I'm not Jarvis. I'm not Ultron. I am. Which is how God referred to himself to Moses in the Old Testament. And then the other one that really, like, it actually made me, like, uncomfortable, it's actually the very next verse that we were right after what I read. Ultron, who's the bad guy in the movie, he steals a line right from Jesus, and he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's Matthew 16:18. And I don't know, it was just weird to me. Like, here is this allusion to Jesus in the middle of this completely secular movie with, you know, no real context to it. You know, and those are just some sort of abstract examples. But even for people in your world, whether it's your school teachers or your professors or your relatives who don't have any, you know, belief in who Jesus is, culture as a whole wrestles with this question: who is Jesus? Usually the response of most people, if you ask them, if you went to people on the street, if you just went down somewhere to a mall and you just had a clipboard and you're like, all right, who is Jesus? Most people, what they will do is very much what people in Jesus' day would do, which is this, that they'll reduce Jesus. They'll say, yeah, Jesus existed. There was a real Jesus of Nazareth. We're not going to deny that. But what they'll do is they'll reduce Jesus to just one dimension, one aspect of who he was, all right? So it's basically a simplification of Jesus. And so, you know, in our culture, like people, they don't mind like the gentle Jesus. They don't mind the Jesus that would feed the poor, but they don't like the Jesus that would tell the rich young ruler to go sell everything and follow, right? People in our culture, they'll take the Jesus that had children on his lap and said, you know, let the least of these come to me. But they don't like the Jesus that would overturn the tables in the temple in anger, seeing the way that the place of prayer had been defiled. You know, it's. I think of it like this one-dimensional. It's kind of like, I don't know if you ever had like flat Stanley that you'd carry around on vacation. It's kind of like our culture, they want a flat Jesus, all right? They just want this Jesus they can kind of put in their pocket and they can bring them out. And it's just one dimension, one little piece, one aspect of who Jesus is. And it's the same thing that people in Jesus' day wanted to do. They wanted to have the miracle worker Jesus, all right? Like, who doesn't like a magic show, right? Who doesn't want to go see the guy who can take the, you know, the person that's dying and raise them back to life, or the person that's blind and give them sight? Like, everyone will show up for that, right? You don't have to have any religious background, any secondary motive. If there's somebody who's healing the blind, we're all going, all right? we're going to go. That's but what people wanted. That's all they wanted. That's, they just said, all I need from you, Jesus, is I just want to. And what we'll do, the way we do that today, is we say, okay, I only want the miracle worker, Jesus, when my friend is sick with cancer. I only want the miracle worker when I'm stuck and I have a test tomorrow. My prayer life gets pretty good, all right? We only want the miracle worker when relationships around us are falling apart. That's all we want. We just want that aspect of Jesus. When things get tough, we're in a corner. Yeah, we'll take that Jesus. We'll take the flat Jesus out and we'll pray. You know, other people will say this. Jesus is a good teacher. That's a very common one, right? Right? He's a smart guy, all right? He said some good things. The problem is that Jesus is not just a good teacher. He was the great teacher. But when you reduce Jesus to just a great teacher, what you're basically saying is this. Jesus said a lot of things. Some of them were good. Some of them were bad. And guess who gets to decide which was good and which was bad? Me. Because I know best. Now, we don't say that. I mean, that would be a very arrogant thing to go around saying. Like, I know better than Jesus. Like, that's not going to be a t-shirt, okay? But essentially, when we live that way, when we say that Jesus was just a great teacher, there's some things that he said that we want, some things that we don't. Essentially, who's God? We are. We're the ones deciding. And there's a host of problems with this. And one of the biggest ones is that Jesus doesn't leave any room for that suggestion, all right? Jesus doesn't say, there's no point in Scripture where Jesus says, some of what I say is true. He doesn't say that. What Jesus says is he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't leave us that option. He doesn't give us the possibility of reducing him to anything less than he is. And few people have ever summed this up any better. This is a quote that some of you may be familiar with. But C.S. Lewis, the brilliant British writer, he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He also wrote a great book called Mere Christianity. And this is just some of the words that he uses in that book. All right, listen to this. It's a little bit thick, but I think it's so important. It says this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Let us not come with any nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Is he lying? Is he crazy? Or is there something else here? And Jesus puts that question to his followers. First, he says, who do people say that I am? All right? What's the word on the street? What's my reputation? And then he gets very personal and very direct. And he says this, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In a world full of questions, I believe with all my heart there is no more important or powerful question than this one. Eternity itself hangs in the balance on how we answer, how you answer, how I answer this question. And we see Peter here. This is a great moment for Peter because his answer is the answer. What does he say? Peter's response is this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he says he is the Christ, what he's saying is that you are the Messiah. You are the promised one. You are the anointed one. You are King. Not just a miracle worker. Not a crazy man. Not just a good teacher. So who do you say that Jesus is? How do you answer that question? I once heard a great quote from John Wooden, who was coach at UCLA. And he said this, your reputation is who people think you are. Your character is who you really are. Now, the context he was speaking that in would be applied to each of us individually, but I want you to apply that to Jesus. For Jesus, his reputation is who people say that he is. But the character of Jesus is who he really is. We have to ask ourselves this question. Do we just know about Jesus? Do we have a head knowledge? Do we know about his reputation? Have we heard things about him in the church even that don't line up with what Scripture says? Or do we know Jesus? Do we actually really know who Jesus is? This question that Jesus puts to Peter is a question that every single one of us in this room, no matter what your story is, every single one of us will have to answer. It's not just my idea. It's not just tonight's message. This is a reality. Everyone will answer this question. You know, you can try to run from it and avoid it in your life. And many people try to ignore it. But one day, every human heart that has ever beat will stand before the throne room of God and have to answer, who do you say that I am? How did you live? How did you respond? I want to take us tonight a little forward in history for Peter, all right? We're still going to cover a lot of his story over this week. But I want you to see, now Peter, right here in this moment, he got it perfectly right. But I want to take you forward into Peter's life on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, on the other side of Jesus ascending into heaven, when an older Peter wrote a letter to the church. And where I want you to go tonight, and I would like you to turn there in the Bible, in your Bibles, we're going to have it on the screen too, is to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I chose this text in part because I believe that it's really insightful to think of that same Peter writing these words so many years later, having walked this journey alongside of Jesus, having seen the rest of the story, so to speak. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 18. And I think that these words summarize so well who Jesus is and what he has done and this thing that we call the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, 18. Now, the text I'm quoting from might be a little different than your Bibles, from the New Living Translation, but you can track along in what you have there. Here's what it says. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. I want to break that verse apart with a few questions. The first question is this. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? It's right here in this verse. God himself in the person of Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Think about that. Not one mistake. Not one time that Peter said the wrong thing did Jesus ever get angry and sin. That would have been hard enough knowing who Peter was, right? He never sinned. He never made a mistake. Not one evil notion. He was tempted. Scripture says that he was tempted, but he was blameless. He lived a blameless life. No one could make a true accusation against Jesus. And Scripture tells us, and it's here in this passage, that he died for our sins. He died on a cross, a criminal's death, a horrific, painful death, a physical death. He felt the nails. He endured the pain. He paid the penalty that we owed and covered us completely with his generous grace. And it didn't end there, though. As this verse says, he was put to death, but he was made alive by the Spirit. He conquered the grave. He defeated death. He rose again on the third day. Who did he do it for? He did it to give glory to the Father, but he did it also for you. He died for you. He died for you. He never sinned, but he died for sinners. That's the truth of the cross. We are broken people. We live in a broken world. We mess up every day. We all choose ourselves all the time over other people, in small ways and in big ways. The Bible calls that sin. It says that everyone is guilty. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. And because of that sin, we deserve to be separated from God. But Jesus died for sinners. And then why did he do it? And this is the best part. And for you, if everything I've said up to now, you're like, I align 100% with this, I don't want you to miss this part of it. Because I think sometimes even as Christians, we mess this part up. Why did Jesus die for us? It wasn't just so that we could not go to hell. It wasn't just so that we could go to heaven. It wasn't just so someday we could go see Aunt Mildred, all right? So we could skip down streets of gold. The reason that Jesus died, all those things are great. They're kind of the benefits, all right? That comes with it. But the core reason that Jesus died for us is to bring us safely home to God. The goal of the gospel is that you get to be with God. You get the presence of Jesus now and forever. And we need to remember that and keep that at the center of our lives forever. Heaven is about God. And when we repent, which means that we turn, we admit, we acknowledge the fact that we are sinners, when we align our lives, when we answer the question, who do you say that I am? And we say, yes, Jesus, this is who you are. Who the Bible says you are, what you did on the cross, that's who you are. We get forgiveness of everything. Shame is shattered. You and me, we have lived long enough with shame. We have lived long enough trying to manage our behavior and our sin. And Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you forgiveness and I'll give you myself. And he did it once for all time. Now, here's the thing that's amazing to me. God loves you enough that all of that is true. And yet he still invites you. He doesn't force you to come. He pursues you, but he ends with a question mark and says, who do you say that I am? I believe God is sovereign over all things. If he wanted everyone in creation to worship him, to stand up and be robots, he could have done that. But in his perfect plan, he chose to give you the right to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's go to a moment of prayer. If you could bow your heads. I'm going to talk for a minute, give you a moment to respond, and then we'll pray. Now, there's a lot of ways that we could come to this moment. It's fine to pray a prayer, and I invite you to do that in your heart. But in the simplest terms, in the simplest way, the scripture says, acknowledge who Jesus is. Confess him with your mouth. You're saved. And so if you would just bow your heads for a moment here today around this room, if you feel the Spirit of God, not the power of a moment, not the power of a speaker, not the power of a camp, but the living God speaking to your heart and saying, for the very first time, when you answer that question, who do you say that I am? You say, Jesus, you are the Christ. You died for my sins. You rose again. And I want to live my life in obedience to you. I would just invite you in this very moment right now just to answer that question in your own heart. And if you feel like this is your moment where you would say that for the very first time, just to acknowledge that real simply. I'm not going to have you stand up, come forward, dance in the aisles, but just to put your hand up and say, yes, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is who you are. And for the first time, I'm going to answer that question, aligning my life with what you say in your word. If you just raise your hand acknowledging that truth. And now I know this is true for me as someone who has followed Jesus for many years. I see when I hear the story of Jesus, when I hear of his forgiveness of sin, I see the places in my life where I've not been aligning, the places where shame has begun to rule over my heart in ways that it shouldn't, when I have full access to the throne room of God. And if you would say tonight, I want to come back to that moment. I want to be reminded tonight of who Jesus is, of what he did for me on the cross. And this is your moment. You can just raise your hand for a moment and bring it back down. You would make that commitment. So now I'm going to pray. We're going to sing just a short refrain. And then I'm going to give a few additional instructions before we dismiss. Let's join our hearts, unite our hearts in a word of prayer. God, I thank you for these friends of mine. I thank you that you allow us the opportunity to come to you with our doubts, with our struggles, that you ask us, who do you say that I am? And God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's changed my life. It's made what was dead in me alive. And God, I pray that you continue your work in each of our hearts and lives. It's in your great and awesome and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Can we stand together? My hope is built, say. So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone. So Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, all through the storm. He is Lord, he's the Lord of. Sing it once more. Sing. To Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, oh, through the storm. He is Lord, the Lord of all.
So in these next few moments, what we're going to ask you to do is a little different than the rest of the week. You are more than free to go, but here's what I'm going to ask for you to do. For some of you, this is a moment. It might be a moment that you still have questions that aren't answered, and that's perfectly fine. It might be a moment that you want to just sit and reflect and pray. It might be a moment for you to have a conversation with a friend, or especially with one of your counselors. And we're going to create this as a safe place for that, a sacred moment here. And you're more than welcome to stay as long as you'd like to, and I'd encourage many of you to. There's going to be a whole week ahead for all those activities. But as you go, and if you choose to go now, that's fine. No judgment on that. But I just ask that you would hold your conversation. So just be quiet as you leave this room so that those who choose to stay behind, you just honor and respect their decision and give them the space for that moment. So with that, you are dismissed.